When I was a kid, that's 40, 50 years ago at least, there was a song called My Sweet Lord by George Harrison, one of the Beatles. Most of us know it. It was sang in a lot of churches. My Sweet Lord, and it goes on. But if you pay attention to all the background music where it says hallelujah, holla, holla, hallelujah, blah, 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 and on and on and on, you will also hear the word Krishna, 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 Krishna. Well, it just happens that George Harrison did not believe in Jesus Christ. So this sweet Lord thing was not a reference to Jesus. It was actually a reference to a God that he had adopted as his God, and the God was Krishna, and it was from the pantheon of India. So they believed, they taught at that time, I don't know if they've changed their teachings or not, but they believed that if you could get a person just to say the name Krishna, that that person would end up in heaven. And that's all you had to do. It didn't matter whether they understood it or anything. Just saying that name was good enough to get you through into the Hindu gates of glory or wherever it is they end up going. But I didn't see the point, because no matter what you said, according to their theology, is going to get recycled again anyway. But that's what they believed, and that's why he was having this done behind as a background music, so that he could get these people, kids and everybody else, singing this little song, and they would say the guy's name or this false idol's name. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is a lot of people don't have a proper understanding of what the biblical teaching is about salvation. How or what does the Bible actually teach? Very clearly, very precisely, what does the Bible teach about how we believe, the Bible teaches, how we get to heaven? So we're going to do a quick rundown through all that, because we passed through a lot of stuff to get to the more salient points. Ooh, big word there. At the end of the sermon here. But the proper order is this. First of all, you've got to realize you need somebody. For all have come short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. In the Greek, it comes across really well, but with us, it doesn't so much. Remember, I've said, if something in the Bible is repeated twice, it's for emphasis. So when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is a double hit there on that. The first word, sin, means, ha-martio, means that you miss the target. You come short, or not come short, you miss the target. You're aiming at a target and you miss it. That's what sin means. You fail to hit the bullseye in the target. Actually, it means you missed the target completely. You didn't even hit the target. But when it says you have come short, means that even though you were shooting at a target, you didn't even go past the target. You didn't even make it to the target. Your arrow just went, boom, and hit somewhere between you and the bullseye of perfection. So, for all have sinned, all have failed, and didn't even make it to the target, you come short of the glory of God. So we have this double emphasis on the idea of failure. We fail to hit the moral perfection, and we come short even when we're trying to do it on our own. We don't make it. Therefore, because of the results of our imperfection, missing the moral perfection, and not even coming close as far as getting close to the target itself, our imperfections has caused us to fail at perfection. That's why it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our God is a 100% God. He says, I am absolutely perfect. So when he brings judgment, it's an absolute perfect judgment. And when he says, I am righteous, it means that his very being demands absolute perfection in all ways. But we have failed. We sinned. We missed the mark. We didn't get close to the target even. And he says, because of that sin and failure, you're not going to make it into heaven. You cannot stand in my presence, and I must, because I'm a 100% God, I must bring judgment against the failure. Ow! This hurts. This is something that actually pushed me towards salvation. is because I knew that I had made enough mistakes, I wasn't going to make it, but I couldn't figure out on my own how to get around my failures that I had committed. God's a 100% God. God loves us. For God so loved the world that... on and on in John 3:16. God loves us. So 100% He is there for us, wanting us to be in His presence. 100%. He demands 100% judgment, and yet He loves us 100%. So He had, I love this word, a conundrum. It just means He just has this problem that only He could solve. How can He bring an absolute judgment against all of our sin and yet love us so much at the same time? Well, here's one of the ways to look at it. You see, people say, well, how come the devil can't get saved? The devil knowingly, out of his own thought, knew the perfection of God because he had been in the presence of God in heaven itself, it talks about. He was there in the very presence of God, and yet seeing the perfection of God and knowing God at such a close relationship, having such a close relationship with God, he still chose to rebel against God. The difference between humans and Satan's falling is this: we were stumbled. Satan caused our great, 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 great Adam and Eve, grandparents, to stumble. He stumbled them. He fooled them and tricked them into doing something that wasn't perfect. So God said, okay, I love these beings 100% that I love. You know, I created. I love them that much, 100%. They were stumbled. Therefore, the stumbler, the person who caused the stumbling, or the being that caused the stumbling, is the one that's 100% responsible, and yet they have culpability because they were involved in this also. I had explained to them they should have known better, but they were stumbled. So here's what I'm going to do. He's going, I figured out a way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God came up with this plan, and He sent Jesus Christ into the world. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It just kind of means Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Chosen One. So Jesus is the one selected by God. He's the Son of God. He was selected, and He was sent to the earth with a mission. He came to the earth, and it says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. Meaning, Jesus is absolute perfection, and He never committed a thing wrong in His life, yet God made Him the target of the sin. Jesus said, I will bear all the failures of the entire world. For our sake, He, God, made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, we could become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became our sin. He took it all upon Himself and says, I will be the target. I will be the one that you bring the judgment against God. And because of that, I take their sin, and all that I have left to give is my utter perfection and righteousness, and I give that to them. I take their sin, and I give them your righteousness, my righteousness, absolute perfection. So that when we accept and believe that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Chosen One, and He died, we receive His perfection because we trust that He took our sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday is the proof that the sacrifice was 100% acceptable to God. Therefore, we are called to have a repentance in our thought life, in our action life, in our very being. And the word repentance, this is Greek, metanoia, it just means to change your mind. All you've got to do is just change your mind about Jesus Christ and about yourself. You can't go around saying, well, I'm good enough, I can make it on my own, I don't need no help. I heard somebody say one time, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me, I didn't ask Him to help me out, thank you very much, I'll make it on my own. But God demands 100% perfection. One, missing the mark, and you're not good enough to stand in the presence of God on your very own. where this Jesus came to take our place. He's willing and He has already done this, and we just have to avail ourselves by the changing of our mind and our attitude and saying, I need help, therefore I'm going to trust in Christ and His perfect sacrifice. I'm going to do it. And we do that by that word trust, by faith. So technically, for by grace you're saved, and that not of yourself, because it's through faith. So the whole idea is it's a gift of grace. God favors us. God loves us 100%. And it comes to us by faith. We trust in Jesus' sacrifice. And He says, because you trust, I will give that to you. So technically, now we're talking technicalities here. Technicalities. The technicality is the only thing that's required of us. The only thing for salvation is a trust or a faith in Jesus Christ. We trust that He died and His perfection is absolutely right. Therefore, we will make it to heaven. That's the technicality. He has the perfection, not us. Now, the reason I say this is because once in a while I get asked these questions. And part of the questions is this. What is the perfect prayer that I have to pray in order to be saved? What must I say? Doyle, did I say the right prayer? Technically speaking here, there is never a prayer that is recorded in the Bible that you must say in order to be saved and in heaven, bound to heaven. It's not there. You technically do not have to pray a prayer. What you have to do is change your mind and say, I need help. I can't do it on my own. I trust in Christ's sacrifice. That's the only thing that you need to do. Am I wrong if I pray? No, because you're just expressing out loud to God and whoever happens to be standing around that you've changed your mind and you need that help. When Philip gets in the chariot with the eunuch from Ethiopia and they discuss it, you don't hear the Ethiopians say a prayer. All this is recorded, and they're just riding along, and all at once the Ethiopian says, well, hey, look, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip didn't say, oh, you've got to say this particular prayer, and if you don't say all these particular words, you won't make it. Philip says, you trusted in Christ? Go on down. Let's go to the water. And they baptize the guy, and the man is baptized, and he goes on his way. There's no other instructions given. As a matter of fact, it says Philip is taken away. He just disappears and he reappears in another city where he goes on his way teaching about Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is, like I said at the beginning, they say, the Krishna people say, all you have to do is just say Krishna and you're there. The Bible says it doesn't matter what prayer you pray. If you do not trust in Christ, those words are worthless. That prayer is totally worthless to you unless you believe what you are praying and you're actually trusting in Christ. Your prayer is worthless. It all comes by grace through faith. So there it is. We're done that by faith, and that's how we're going to make it. Now, I want to keep right on going. Doyle, you brought up this whole baptism thing. I want to read to you Matthew 28. That's the last chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to start with verse 18 and read it down through 20. And Jesus came up and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So Jesus tells us that we are to go out and make disciples, and we're to baptize the people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes this causes so much disruption, I guess, within the churches and within church circles themselves. There are denominations that have been built around the whole idea of baptism. One of them I know, and they're called the Dunkers. The Dunkers believe, because it says baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they actually, and they don't baptize like we would, they baptize a person face forward. So you're standing there and they grab you and they dunk you like this into the water. And they do it three times because they said, well, it says there you're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, sploosh, in the name of the Son, sploosh, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, sploosh. So they always do it three times. That's all right with me. But we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. There's another church where it talks about in Acts where Peter's up speaking and he says, you're to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So when they do it, they only say the name of Jesus. I baptize you in the name of Jesus. They won't say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because they think that if you say that, that it invalidates the baptism and you won't make it because it's an invalid baptism. But all this that I'm saying, let me read to you what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38-42. Something like that anyway. Peter said to them, this is on the day of Pentecost, repent, change your mind, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God has called to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who received His words and were baptized, and that day there was added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we have Jesus or Peter getting up and he's talking about this. But would you notice that what Peter does is not exactly what Jesus told him to do? That Matthew 28 verse over here, he said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Now, we have people who will emphasize baptism, but every church that I know of, and I've been baptized at least twice, once here and one time because I wanted to join a Southern Baptist church, and I had to be baptized by a Baptist to get that done. So I got baptized the second time, but no baptismal service that I've ever been to does exactly what Jesus said. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I've never seen a service where they go, you come forward to be a disciple, to follow Christ in baptism, we baptize you, and you can do it Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or in the name, however you want to get that done, but getting across the baptism. Once we get to the baptism part, after they pull you up, have you ever been commanded? Now you've got to observe all things that Jesus taught us. And yet, Peter stands up and he says, believe, be baptized. But we don't hear him say, you've got to observe everything that is being taught to you. Follow after Christ in all and observe everything he says to us. The whole idea there, once again, is baptism by Jesus is associated not so much with the salvation aspect of walking in Christianity, but it is associated with what? Go make disciples. Baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach those disciples to observe all that I've commanded you. According to what the Scripture says, what must we do to work the works of God? It says, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a Hebrew way of saying, you trust in Jesus. That's your salvation. Your baptism is your public commitment to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus didn't say here, go out and make believers. He said, go out and make disciples and take those people who are declaring to be disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now that they've come up and they are declaring themselves to be disciples, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. A lot of people think, well, all I've got to do is make this profession of faith and then get baptized. I have friends that I have known for decades and I say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I've been baptized. Do you believe that if you died, you would go to heaven? I've been baptized. Do you believe your sins are washed away? I've been baptized. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was a perfect sacrifice for your salvation? I've been baptized. Well, we're back to that whole point of Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. It makes no sense to them. All they know is that they were told they had to be plunged underwater and they were all right. They are in no way walking in a way that's Christian. They're drug addicts, they're liars, cheats, thieves, and everything else. And yet you try to corner them and all they know to respond is, I have been baptized. But salvation is by faith, and baptism is the thing you're supposed to do. You get saved, and the first and proper response is baptism, because if it's done right, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I've changed my mind. I need help so my sins will be forgiven. The person should say, you need to become a disciple, a follower of Christ. When you make that decision, you need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, come here, we will baptize you, and with that baptizing, you're claiming that you are committing your life to be a follower after Christ. We need to learn to say the primary function of faith is the salvation. The primary function of the baptism is a dedication to discipleship. We don't need to mix this up. And I can show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And most people will ignore this verse because they don't know what to do with it. So, of course, Doyle jumps in the middle of it and says this. Here is a baptismal service where people don't get wet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There we are. And it goes on talking about they all drank out of the same water well, and they all ate the same bread, which was manna from heaven. But they all passed through the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They went through, and you read it in Exodus. When they got to that Red Sea, it split open, the ground dried, and it says they walked through dry shod. Means they didn't get muddy even. There was not a drop of water. They walked all the way through it and came up the other side. Here, by the Holy Spirit's leading, Paul says these people walked through that dry pathway through there, did not get a bit wet, but when they came out the other side, they were baptized unto Moses. What's he trying to get at? It's not the wetness, it's the witness that counts. If we said, well, here's a proper form of baptism, then all we have to do is get people to walk around in the fog and say, in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, hey, you're in a mist. Good enough. But the point was not that they had all this water that they went under or sprinkled with. It was this commitment. They had come to a point of faith in the book of Exodus. Moses came as the person who was speaking for God. He did all these great and wonderful miracles, the 10 plagues that came down. He did all those. And the Jewish nation finally said, we believe that this guy is speaking for God. This guy right here is speaking the truth of God. He is telling us the absolute truth. And he said, if you believe what I say, you kill a lamb, you put the blood on your doorpost, and then when the death angel comes, he will pass over you. And he did that. And by law, the Pharaoh himself, by who spoke as the lawgiver, he said, fine, I've had enough of this. You Jewish people, get out of my land. Legally speaking, they were set free at that point by the Pharaoh himself. They all stood up. They all started marching out. He's the one that reneged. He's the one that was doing the double dealing there. He changed his mind. They got to the Red Sea. He was changed his mind. He had told them to get out, and they were doing what had been instructed them to do. God had pushed the Pharaoh until he said, just get out. Get out. His word's law. They were getting out. They were right up against the sea. What were they to do? The sea splits. The path is dry. They walk through it. They were baptized unto Moses. What's that a picture of? They were on this side. They were in Egypt under the reign and terror of Pharaoh. In our speak, we're in this world, and the ruler of this world is the devil himself. And finally, he said, just get away from me. And so the people went right there, the path was opened up, and they walked through. When they come up on the other side, they were no longer Egyptian slaves. They were standing on a far shore, and they were a free people, the chosen people of God. Now, they had committed themselves by faith is what got them to stand up. By faith is what got them to walk toward that water. And by faith, when they got there, a way was made, and they walked through that dry. They got to the other side, and they were a people of God and no longer Egyptian slaves. They were disciples of Moses because they believed Moses was telling them the truth about God Himself. Therefore, they were baptized into Moses. They got there, and they were the other side. They were the children of God. We are called, and God tells us, "Do you trust me? Yes. Are you going to follow me? Yes. Then stand up and go get yourself baptized, because you're going to go down into that water. You're going to come back up out of that water. And when you do, you're no longer going to be a slave to Pharaoh the devil. You're going to be a free person who is standing on the other side, and you're going to be a child of God." Now, when those people got to that other side, were they perfect? No! You read the accounts. They stumbled around. They grumped. They griped. They moaned. They groaned. They committed sin. But they were still the children of God. They had made a commitment. They was going to follow what He did. They hemmed and hawed. They followed Him, and they griped and groaned. But they followed Him and followed Him. That's a picture to us saying, when you are moved by faith and you go toward that baptism of waters, those baptismal waters is a signifying action to everybody that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when you come up on the other side, you're a free people. Not a perfected people with perfect actions, but you're a free people to follow after God. So we choose to be baptized to come up and follow after our God. We're no longer under the rule and thumb of Pharaoh the devil, but we are disciples now of Jesus Christ. We're followers of Him. So it's not a matter of how much water we have done to us. It's that public commitment of going through it and coming up on the other side saying, "I am a disciple." You read what Jesus said. Make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. It's not make believers, baptize them, and cause them to be disciples. The water is always associated with becoming a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are baptized because we have faith. We move because we have faith. We choose to go into the water baptism and come up because we choose to be a disciple. Yes, there's people out there who go through this. I had a lady, actually had two ladies, older. One of them came to me and very publicly said, "Listen, I want to get baptized. I was baptized before, but I want to get baptized." And I said, "What?" She said, "Oh yeah, because I went forward because all my friends were going forward. I didn't understand. We all got baptized. I was just doing it all because they were doing it. And I thought it was the cool thing to do. So I walked right along with them and got baptized." And yet she says, "Now I understand. Baptism is the way of declaring that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ." And she says, "Since then I've come to understand what it's all about, and I want to do it properly. I want the public to know that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I want to start with a baptism." She'd already been saved. She'd been walking with the Lord, praying and Sunday school, and had been for years trusting in Christ. But remember this. Your salvation is not a matter of saying the right words. It's a matter of believing and trusting. A lot of people say the right words, and they're still not saved. A lot of people have been shoved under a lot of water, three times even, and they still are not going to make it to heaven. They'll say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't I get baptized in Your name? I said all the right words." But He's going to say, "I never knew you. You've got to trust in me. You've got to have a personal relationship. You've got to come to the point where you're trusting me." When you're saying, "I'm going to follow you," you get out there and your back's against the wall and you're going, "They're coming to get me and I'm in so much trouble." And He said, "Trust me." "All right." And you wait, and a way's opened up, and you go through it. And He said, "That's what I'm talking about. You're my disciple. You trusted me. You didn't run over and throw yourself down at Pharaoh's feet and say, 'Oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me.' You stood right there and said, 'I trust in my God. I trust in Jesus. I trust in His sacrifice. I'm against the wall, and yet I trust in Him.'" And He says, "That is the salvation by faith. And I like that, so I give you my favor and my grace. It's not the words, it's not the action, it's the faith that saves you. The action is what declares that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, what I'm trying to say is this. We're going to have a baptismal service one of these days when all the arrangements are made. And if you've come to a place where you are committed to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, then speak to somebody. Me, speak to somebody in the church. And we will make arrangements. It will be announced later. But if you're willing to make the commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you really should get baptized. You know, we're not here to argue about modes or methods or how much water's used. We believe that it means to be immersed, and that's what the word baptism means. It means to be dipped, immersed, waterlogged. And that's the whole idea. These children of Israel that walked across the dry path, they were completely immersed in the teachings of Moses, to the point that they said, we're going after our God and we trust in Him. It wasn't the water that did it. It was their trust and faith, and they committed and they went through those waters and came up the other side, children of God, declared, demonstrated to be children of God. And that's what baptism is about, is your commitment to spend the rest of your life following after Jesus Christ. The ball is in your court. If you haven't been baptized, please do consider it. But remember, it's also a lifetime commitment. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, encourage us to trust in You in all things and in all ways, Father. I've heard some good testimonies this week about how they have learned to trust in You, even though it was through difficult times. Father, I ask that You would be nice to us and spare us difficult times. This church in this area has really been going through it lately. So we do ask for Your mercy and Your grace. But Father, we have committed to be Your disciples. We've committed to follow after Your Son. And if there's somebody here that would like to make that commitment, let them think about it, really think about it, and then choose. And Father, we'd be glad to baptize them and teach him the ways of Your Son to His glory, His honor, Your glory, Your honor, and our salvation. We thank You for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.